Well, since I've covered about 4 or 5 sermons leading up to the Passover, we're going to look at the Passover a little differently and look at the aspect of as to the most important feature and ramification of the Passover, which is, why did God do it? Okay? And what is our relationship between us and God concerning the Passover? Now, the New Testament, New Covenant Christian Passover is the most important of all the covenants in the Bible, with the exception of the one that we put on it's going to be mailed out this coming week, which has the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, that was the most important one. Okay? Next to that is the covenant of eternal life. So let's come here to Psalm 50, and let's see even a prophecy of it here in Psalm 50. I suppose you could say that the covenant that is, we'd have to put number 2, the covenant with Abraham, number 3, the New Testament covenant. Okay? Psalm 50. The mighty God, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined forth. So it's looking to the completion of God's plan here. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. Now notice it comes to the resurrection. Gather my saints unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now our covenant is made through Christ, and he is our sacrifice. But we also have our sacrifice. Our sacrifice is baptism. And in baptism, we are joined to the death of Christ. Actually, the Greek is we are conjoined, made part of the sacrifice of Christ. And why does God do what he does in the first place? Well, we find both in the Old Testament and New Testament concerning the very love of God. And that begins right after the sin of Adam and Eve. The first thing that he told them was the prophecy of the coming Savior, which then would be himself, God manifested in the flesh. But let's come here to Book of Deuteronomy. Now, the Book of Deuteronomy, actually the name means the second giving of the law. But the Book of Deuteronomy is also a very spiritual book, quite a bit different than the other parts of the, though there are similarities and so forth. Okay. So here is why God has called us. Okay. Deuteronomy, yes. Okay. Let's pick it up here in Deuteronomy 6. Okay. Come to Deuteronomy 6. And let's see what God gave them, what he wanted from them, and what he was going to do for them. Now, after giving the Ten Commandments, is in chapter 5. He says, chapter 6 and verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded to teach you, so that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your son's sons, all the days of your life, so that your days may be prolonged. Well, this is what God wants. Now, we look at it today and see what's happening in the world, and we see just the opposite, don't we? All the lawlessness and all the death, and, you know, it's almost like the world is going insane this past month. You know, I've said how many times, you know, where it talks about the roaring of the nations like the roaring of the waves, and it, instead of the tide going out, it seems to be coming in. Okay, but here's what God wanted. Hear, O Israel, and be diligent to observe it, so that it may be well with you. That's another thing that God wants. He doesn't want people to have trouble. That's why he gave his laws and his commandments and statutes and judgments. And that you may greatly multiply. Well, not like one recent email that was sent to me, where there was a man who had 39 wives and 236 children. And it showed one massive photo of it, and it looked like a school photo. And he lived in India. Well, we're not talking about that kind of multiplication here. Okay. In decency and order. But for all that God was giving them, he required something back from them. Okay? Hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord, the Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's what God wants first. Because that is the lasting connection with God and is the whole basis of why God does everything. Then he further goes on and says, verse 6, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall diligently teach them to your children, talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Okay? So that every good thing would come to them. So he said he was going to give them the land, verse 10. Verse 11, and houses full of every good thing which you did not fill, wells which are dug, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be full. Then he gives a warning, see? Now beware lest you forget the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So here again is a great principle lesson that we learn. Whenever human beings have everything that they need, and you'd have to say in this society today, we have everything that we need and more, what happens? We take everything for granted. I mean, look what's happening right now today in the United Kingdom when they had to slash the budget and cut everything back. They're all out in the streets rioting, looting, burning, spoiled brats. See? No, God wanted us to have this relationship with him according to the goodness of his mercy and his love. Now come over here to chapter 7. Here's something we need to keep in mind. And as we're going through all of this, not only the love of God, because that's the very reason why Christ came and died, as we will see, but also to realize that in God, we live, we move, we have our being. Everything that we have and everything that there is comes from God. Therefore, we can be grateful to him. But notice why he has called us and why, as we will see in the New Testament, Christ died for us. Okay? Verse 6, chapter 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people to himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. And that's exactly true with those who are in the church of God. have the Spirit of God. And even more so, right? We are called the ecclesia, which means the called out assembly. And it's also, what did Jesus say about a calling? Many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason few are chosen is because few repent. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, as we go through this, let's also keep in mind, Egypt is the type of false religion, those things of Satan, the devil. And that whole society and everything in it is coupled with Babylon, the foundation of everything that is evil and wrong in the world today. So when we're called into the church of God, when we are called to repentance, he calls us because he loves us, he has chosen us, and also to be called and to be converted is also a mighty hand. Okay, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So keep that in mind. Also, let's see here in the book of Deuteronomy how many times God talks about love. How many times God talks about loving him? Come over here to chapter 10 and verse 12. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Now Israel, now when we go through and we read the name Israel, okay, think about it as your name, okay? What does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Now, that is quite a deal for eternal life, right? I mean, think about it. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Behold, the heaven and the heavens, the heaven and the heaven of heavens, that's out in the furthest reaches of the universe, belong to the Lord your God. The earth also, with all that is in it, everything that God has made. Only the Lord had delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, you above all people, as it is today. So the love of God is there and important in everything that we do, and we're to respond back to God. Okay, just a few more verses here. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. See, because we're going to see the very reason God does everything that he does, it's based upon his love, and we're to respond back to him with love. Verse 13, and it will be, if you will hearken diligently to the commandments which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Boy, how many times does he say this? See? Over and over again. Now, think about it, how unfair it is to the Bible and unfair to God to say that the God of the Old Testament was mean and cruel and harsh. What you ought to do is study what's going to happen to those who reject Christ. Okay? It's mean, it's cruel, and it's harsh. Because they don't love God. All right? Verse 32. Okay. And you shall be careful to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. Okay. Now, let's come here to the New Testament. Oh, nope. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Very first verse. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, there's one thing that God always does. If you love him, he loves you back. But he first loved us so we could love him. And even though things in our lives may turn very bad, he is still always there. That if there's repentance and there's yieldedness to him, there is forgiveness, there's the love of God, which he gives to everyone. Now notice what else he says here. This is quite a psalm. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I will take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. The high tower is to get away from all the mess around you. Okay? I will call on the Lord. Now that's what to do when there is trouble. And how many people are going to be turning to God with all the difficulties that are taking place now? Now, it was not Rahm Emanuel who was the first one to come up with, don't waste a good crisis. Okay? God is. Because when there are crises and problems, the very reason that they come is so that we will turn to God. So that we will repent. So all of that is to work together for good in everything. Now, verse 3, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Okay? What is your greatest enemy? Satan the devil. Carnal self. Other people that would lead you into sin. God will save us from all of those. See? And what is the last enemy to be destroyed? Death. Okay, so he will save us from that. That's the whole purpose of it. Now let's come here to Romans, the 5th chapter, and let's see our relationship with God. Romans, the 5th chapter. And how that is effectuated in our love. Of course, the whole book of Romans, and oh, by the way, we just got all the transcripts for the series of Romans done. 335 pages, verse by verse, all the way through. Now, the first 8 chapters are this. You start out with God, and you look at the world, how evil it is. And then the second chapter talks about the choices set before you, eternal life or death. And then the last part of it, he talks about the Jews who should have been teaching, but weren't. Then the third chapter is really quite a fantastic chapter. So let's look at what God does for us in the forgiveness of our sins. Now, what is the one verse we don't need to turn to? That everyone and even all the Protestants know. For God so loved the world that whoever, that he gave his only begotten Son, the only, see, that whoever believes in him may not perish but may have everlasting life. Okay? That's the whole basis for the New Testament. The whole basis for our covenant. And the whole basis for the Passover. Now here's how sin is forgiven. There has to be, number one, recognition of it, sorrow for it, repentance over it, and then you come to God, and God forgives your sins. Now let's understand something. He doesn't forgive sins in advance. Okay? Now, verse 24, Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. Oh, and when I was up in Seattle, I gave a sermon on what was Job's sin? Because Elihu said that you added rebellion to your sin. What was his sin? When everything he did was what God commanded. I'll tell you what his sin was. He didn't ascribe it to God, but to himself. Okay? All of sin comes short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Okay? But are being justified freely. That's justification means put in right standing with God. Isn't that nice to know? You can be in right standing with God. You don't want to be in wrong standing with God, do you? Suffer all the difficulties and problems? See, because all the laws of God operate automatic, just like the law of gravity. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because Christ died for our sins and the sins of all mankind eventually, as it is applied to the whole world through God's plan, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, in order to demonstrate his righteousness in respect to the remission of sins that are past. Now, in the Greek, the word righteousness and justification are nearly identical. So in this particular section of Romans, when it's talking about righteousness, it is to declare his justification. See? Because we'll see in just a little bit, talks about justified by faith. Through the forbearance of God to publicly declare his righteousness, which then leads to justification, in the present time, that he might be just and the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus. Therefore, where is boasting? It is excluded. Through what law? Law of works? By no means. Rather, through a law of faith. And what is that law of faith? Repent and believe and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And that you believe in the sacrifice of Christ. Consequently, verse 28, we reckon that a man is justified by faith separate from works of law. So when we keep the laws and commandments of God, we're not keeping works of law. Works of law have to do with either ritual or the laws of Judaism. Whenever we keep the commandments of God, we are walking in his way. Those are his laws. We are doing his works. Now come here to chapter 5. We'll jump ahead a little bit here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now this does something for us that you can't find in the world because of the Spirit of God. Okay? Verse 3, Romans 5. Not only this, we also boast in tribulations. Now we've all had our share of them, haven't we? Right. What do? With them? We look back and learn the lesson and realize that those are things that led us to repentance. Realizing the tribulation brings forth endurance, and endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope, and the hope of God never makes us ashamed because of the love of God which has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit which has been given to us. That's the whole reason for the Passover. Now, we already covered what Jesus went through in the crucifixion and how he suffered. But let's understand this. Come back here to John 10. Back here to John 10. Okay? He did it because he himself loves us. Not only does the Father love you, but Christ loves you. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know those who are mine and am known of those who are mine. Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now this was hard for the disciples to understand. He told them on numerous occasions he was going to die, be crucified, and be raised from the dead. And it didn't sink in. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring those also, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. On account of this, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. This he did willingly. As difficult as it was, and you go through and read the accounts of what it took for him. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have authority to lay it down and to receive it back again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Okay, so what then, in laying down his life, what then does Jesus want from us, and then our relationship with Jesus? Okay? We know in the New Testament, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. We know that. All right? So let's see some of the very words on the Passover night, which then are part of the words of the new covenant. So on the Passover night, we're going to go through these words. Let's come over here to John 14. John 14. And we're going to see the very thing that God wants us to do. First of all, we will see it's based on belief. Belief, then, is the same as faithizing. Okay? Now he said here, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now we've got a promise here for us, don't we? And that promise is, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Okay? Now, what is that place going to be like? That's got to be part of New Jerusalem. And I've often wondered, well, when we see New Jerusalem come down from heaven, and, you know, that an angel comes over and says, okay, I'm going to escort you to where you're going to live in New Jerusalem. You know, as we walk in the gates, the big pearl opens up, and we look and see there are streets paved with gold. Everything made out of spirit, all the saints. God is going to make it. It's going to be perfect. I mean, think about this just for a minute. If in our bodies, which is true, every cell is like a mini universe, think what God is doing to prepare for us because he loves us. And that's why we are to love God back. Then he guarantees this. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas said, well, we don't know. But Jesus said, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay? Now, let's come down here and see some other promises that he's given right here in this chapter. Verse 12, Now, let me tell you something about prayer, because this involves prayer here. When you have a lack of belief in your prayers, the way that you increase that belief is to claim the promises of God. And remember the man who brought his demon-possessed boy to have the demon cast out? And the disciples couldn't do it. When Jesus got there, he did it. And the disciples said, "Why couldn't we do it?" He said, "This kind comes out by nothing but by prayer and fasting." So then you add that to it, you see. So he says, whatever you ask, verse 13, in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now let me also say something else concerning prayer. There are things that are called vain repetitions. Now that's just repeating the same prayer in a monotonous ritual way. That's a vain repetition. However, we are to pray repeatedly concerning certain problems until there is an answer. Now, sometimes that may take years. But then you'll look back and you'll see, yes, God answered those prayers. But he may have taken you a little different course, or maybe a very much different course than you figured to answer that prayer. Now, notice verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we need to let that sink in. He will. Some things require lots of prayer. Some things we need to be very persistent in. Other things, we have it where that it says that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So sometimes, have you ever had a thought, and then somewhere down the road, that thought is answered? Okay? That's part of it. Now, in response to that, because of this promise, we have something that we are to do, just like we read in the book of Deuteronomy. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. Now with this one then, we receive the promise of the Spirit. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, however long it is till he returns, even the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive. Why can't the world receive the Spirit of truth? Because it loves its lies. Because it loves its little cheatings. And big cheatings. Okay? Cannot receive it because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it because it dwells with you and shall be within you. That's the whole goal in this physical life. The Spirit of God in us, that we then grow in grace and knowledge and prepare for eternal life. And that is possible through the sacrifice of Christ. So this is why he's telling them these things on the Passover night. Okay? So he says, come down here to verse 21. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, how does God do that? How does God do that without being seen by other people? And yet, you don't see him, do you? How does he manifest himself to you? Through answered prayer? Through removal of your sins when you repent? Through intervention in your life, through the giving of the Holy Spirit, and that's how he manifests himself to you. So Judas, not Iscariot, didn't understand that, so Judas answered him, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Through the Spirit of God, the Father is dwelling in us, and Christ is dwelling in us. Now, you can't have God more manifest than that, right? Unless he's standing right in front of you and you can see him. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So then he says he's going to send the Holy Spirit. All right, come down here to chapter 15, because chapter 15 is perhaps one of the most significant chapters that we have in this series of chapters from John 14 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Okay. He shows we have to remain in Christ. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, but he cleanses each one that bears fruit in order that it may bear more fruit. Now, we've got a little old lemon tree that we rescued from wherever it was. It was just about ready to throw away. And we pruned that thing back last year. Now it's got lots of leaves and branches. And we're going to have some lemons. We also have an orange tree that last year didn't bring forth very many oranges. So what we did, we had them all picked and the tree pruned. And guess what's all over the tree? Oranges. Now we hope with our grapefruit tree do the same thing. But so far, that's been disappointment. Grapefruit's only about the size of an orange. Okay. Now, but he cleanses everyone. Verse 3, you are already clean through the word that I've spoken to you. Remember I gave those three sermons on the washing of the water by the word? Okay. That's why we study. That's why we pray. That's why we come to Sabbath services, to learn of God, to learn of his way, to understand, to have our minds converted and changed. Now here we go, verse 4. Dwell in me, and I in you. That's why he said, when he broke the bread, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And that's why he said when he poured the wine, he said, all of you drink of this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins of many. Dwell in me, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself only if it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you are dwelling in me. Okay? I am the vine. Christ is the head. This is why every minister and teacher needs to pay attention to verse 5. You're a servant, I'm a servant, and we have to serve the brethren, okay? And we have to remain in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me and I in him bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not dwell in me, he's cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But on the other hand, verse 7, if you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, notice how this comes together, you see. You shall ask whatever you desire, and it shall come to pass for you. That's a promise. So we hold God to his promise. Then God holds us to our promise. Because when we were baptized, we said, yes, Jesus is my Lord. Yes, I will obey. Yes, I want eternal life. Ask whatever you desire and it shall come to pass for you. What is the greatest desire we need to have? Eternal life. Eternal life. Nothing else in this life is worth it. Everything in this world, you know, it talks about where Peter said the whole earth and the heavens around the earth are going to be burned up. So much for all the fortunes. So much for all the money. So much for all the power. See? In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now then, he talks about how we are to love him, and we love him, and how we are to live our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but to be perfected in love, which we'll talk about here a little bit, I have a long way to go. I don't know about the rest of you. See? But the more you understand about the love of God, the more you realize you need it, and the more that you love God, the more that you see yourself as you are, and how carnal and miserable you are, and how much you need God. So it is a constant, continuous thing that is going on. Okay? As my Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Live in my love. And what was his greatest love? We'll see that in just a minute. Now, how do we do that? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. There's the answer right there. And what is his commandment? To love God, to believe God, to follow him. These things I've spoken to you in order that my joy may dwell in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is the goal. See? That's the whole purpose of the Passover. Everything we've talked about with the love of God is the whole basis and foundation for the Passover. So when we keep the Passover, we read these words. Okay, let's take a little break.